The reading today is from Romans chapter 8, from verses 18 to 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 39, and this can be found on page 1118 of the Pew Bibles. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Morning, 10 o'clock. Nice to be with you. Good to see you. The last few years, our family has decided to drive to Queensland for our family holidays. Now that is a 12-hour plus drive with stops, you understand. 12 hours, five people in the car. From time to time, the travelling gets rough. And so we tell the kids in those moments, look, we're nearly there. We're nearly there. I know that the car's not ideal. I know that it's been long. I know that it's been grueling. But just think about where we're going. The beaches, the tennis court, the fun, maybe even a trip to Dream World if you pipe down. Just think about where we're going. We're nearly there. And when that doesn't work, Beck and I turn to each other and say, we're nearly there. Now, that strategy only works because human beings are hope-shaped creatures. Human beings are hope-shaped creatures. And thinkers from all walks of life have noticed this for a long time, from Aristotle to Martin Luther to Mark Twain. The way we live now is entirely conditioned by what we think will happen in the future. Just recently, I read a story about two men who were captured and thrown into a dungeon. And just before they went in, the first man was told that his wife and children had died. But the second man was told that his wife and children were alive. The first man gave up. He wasted away physically, mentally, emotionally, and he died 3 years later. The second man, fueled by the prospect of seeing his family again, he survived and walked out of the dungeon 10 years later to be reunited with his family. Hope is a powerful force. Now, we are in a series of sermons looking at the book of Romans called Power to Change a Life. And so far in the series, we've seen the problem of sin that besets all of us. We've seen God's gracious solution to sin in Jesus. And we've seen the beginning of how we live in response in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Last week, the Archbishop was here and he spoke on the first half of Romans 8. And today I'm looking at the rest of Romans 8, and it's good to have the chance to clean up all the things that he missed. And yes, the only reason I can say that is that he's not here. And yes, when he hears the podcast, I may not be here either. But the wonderful truth of last week's passage is that we are children of God through being given the Spirit of the Son of God, Jesus. We saw in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And that status as children we saw last week means something amazing for our future. Romans 8:17, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, says Paul. We are co-heirs with Christ of every blessing that God has in store for the future. Every promise ever given about the new creation, all the way through the Old Testament, the banquet of aged wine, the new heavens and the new earth, an existence of pure joy where there is no more tears. All of that is ours. All of that is our inheritance as children of God. But there's a little bit more to the picture that Paul gives us in the second half of verse 17. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we may share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. If we're united to Christ by his Spirit, then we will walk the road that Christ walked before we get to the glory that he has already reached. In other words, being right with God by faith in Jesus doesn't guarantee you an easy life. In fact, what Paul says here is quite the opposite. And many of you here this morning know this. Being a Christian has not made you immune to suffering. You can still lose your job. You could still have kids who go off the rails or who get really sick. You can still have family members with disabilities. You can still turn up to hear the horrible test results from the doctor, let alone the scorn and derision that might come your way for identifying yourself as one who follows Jesus, who goes to church, being known to take Jesus' stance on moral issues instead of the populist media's viewpoint. I know that you know suffering. And in the midst of suffering, it is easy for us to think, you know what, is this all worth it? Is it worth it? Or to think, how can I keep going? Or to think, how can God really love me when this is what I'm facing? Maybe you're thinking one of those questions today. Or maybe you've got all three of them. And well, if that is you today, then perhaps God has something in store from his word. Because our passage today is all about hope. A deep, solid, sustaining hope. Paul shows us in this passage from Romans 8 that what flows from the gospel more than addresses these three questions. So let's take them one at a time. There's the first one for you there. Is this all worth it? Is it all worth it? There are times when you wonder if it's worth following Jesus. I mean, wouldn't it be easier just to blend in? To sleep in? Wouldn't it be easy just to be completely self-indulgent in a guilt-free way? Not to be known at the school gate or the workplace as that weird Christian who's going to talk to me about God or invite me to something or do something. Paul knew what it was like to suffer for following Christ. He knew sickness, he knew floggings, he knew imprisonment, he knew abandonment by his friends. And yet, he could write this in our passage, Romans 8 verse 18. If you don't have it open, please turn it open now. Romans 8 verse 18, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Not worth comparing, he says. In other words, the future far outweighs whatever we're going through now. And how does he back that up? Verse 19. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Paul says that the very creation itself is hanging out to see the future that is coming our way as the children of God. Because our future is so glorious that it will liberate the very creation from its frustration and its bondage to decay. It's like that scene from The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. If you read the book or seen the movie, in that book, the whole land of Narnia is plunged into endless winter. It's a metaphor for the decay and the bondage that creation is in. But when the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve have been rescued by Aslan, who's the Jesus figure, through his death and his resurrection, when the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve take their thrones at the end of the book, then liberation comes to the whole land. Winter is broken. And the wonder of spring sprouts again in Narnia. And it's not only the creation that groans for our future. Have a look, verse 22. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. I was talking with a friend this week, and he was telling me that his doctor had given him another set of tablets that he now needed to take each day. Another set. The reason, the doctor said, he's getting old. That's the reason. Wear and tear on his body meant that his body now needed some extra help to do what it used to be able to do just fine on its own when it saw younger days. Our bodies groan for renewal. I think if I said that line at 8 o'clock, I'd get a loud amen. It's not just our bodies, it's not just that. We groan in other ways because we know things aren't right. A couple of weeks ago, back in the news, I don't know if you saw this, a three-year-old girl passed away because two different strands of the common cold both hit her body and both found their way to her heart at the same time. She died of the common cold in 2014. You read that and you go, that's not right. We groan for a world where that doesn't happen. The creation's groaning and our groaning points us to the fact that this is not it. And we feel around with our longings to see if there's something else. And the down payment of the Holy Spirit in our lives testifies that there is something better coming. The full adoption to sonship that is the redemption of our bodies. Is this all worth it? Yes. Because the future is so amazing that even creation itself longs to see it happen. And the Spirit in our lives that makes us groan now guarantees that we're part of that future. But maybe that's not your question this morning. Maybe your question is this: how can I keep going? How can I keep going? When you've been walking for a while, walking can feel tough and your whole being can feel weak. And when you feel weak, you feel like you need help if you're going to be able to keep going. And it's even more so when we face suffering, isn't it? When we're walking through suffering, you just feel weak. Well, Paul's answer to this is surprising. Have a look with me, verse 26. He says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The answer to helping us in our weakness through suffering is that the Spirit helps us to pray what we ought to be praying. In other words, the Spirit of Jesus given to us, dwelling within us, helps to bring our deepest longing for relief to reality by taking our sputtering efforts at speaking to our Father and perfecting those efforts in the sight, saying, here is what they want to say. Here is what their longing wants, Father. Listen, take this and listen and do good for them. He shapes our prayers in accordance with the will of God. And what is the will of God? God's will, we're told, is that you and I are fully restored and recreated human beings, that we become just like the ultimate, the perfect human being, Jesus. Have a look with me, verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. All things are worked to make us more like Jesus, which is the ultimate good for us. And from God's perspective, it's already a done deal. Those he called, he justified, he even glorified. He can speak of it in the past tense. It's like they're already there at the end. So sure is that future. Now, this doesn't mean that bad stuff won't happen to us, or that it impacts us. We shouldn't feel bad when it happens. What it means is that our God is so big that he can cover over all situations to work them for the ultimate good, to change us to be more like Jesus. How does he do that? I don't know. But it's consistent with the picture of God all the way throughout Scripture. What evil men intended for evil when they put Jesus to the cross, their full motive and purpose was to do evil, to put Jesus to death on the cross. God worked for the good of all humanity. by working out of that death and resurrection the ultimate salvation, which was the fulfillment of his plan from before the ages. That's how God works. Someone once explained it to me like this. I think it's helpful. If you've ever seen a tapestry from the back, you know, those big wall hangings with threads, that's the technical way of explaining that. Have you ever seen one of those on the back? They are ugly. Real ugly. There's bits of thread everywhere. There's knots. There's things tied up. You can't see any real pattern from the back of one of those bits of tapestry. There's no rhyme or reason to the whole thing. But when you turn it over, you see the masterpiece that was being worked on the whole time. I think that's exactly what God is doing with us. All the ugly threads and knots that we face in our lives are actually weaving us into a masterpiece that is the image of his dear son. Let me say it again. This doesn't mean that things that happen to us don't suck. Right? They do. They can knock us down on the mat for a while. They can cause us pain. They can cause us questioning. They can rock us. And we're not supposed to just put on a happy face and pretend that everything's okay. Don't worry, be happy. You know, that's not what we're supposed to do. We're allowed to feel grief. We're allowed to feel the impact of a world that's not right. I mean, Jesus wept. But it does mean that there's nothing that can happen to you that God cannot use to bring about the best for you. There's nothing that can happen to you that God cannot use to bring about the best for you. How do you keep going? Because the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He knows our deepest longings. He's praying right now that all things will work for our ultimate good. But maybe that's not your question either. Maybe your question is this one. How can God really love me when this is what I'm facing? How can God really love me when this is what I'm facing? What I've found over nearly 20 years in ministry is that when things get hard for Christians, they start to question whether God is really for them after all. And in one sense, that makes sense, because in our human relationships that we're involved in day to day, if someone who was a friend starts trashing your name or starts treating you badly or starts causing you pain, you would think that the relationship has somehow got some problems that need sorting out. That's the way it works. But that's not the way it works with God. Because God chose you out of love when you were wicked. When you had nothing to commend you. Nothing lovely. God chose you and gave his son for you to adopt you as his own. So his love for you doesn't waver. And don't take my word for it. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to these things? Talking about all of chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 there. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Or put it another way, without the questions. God is for us, so no one is against us. One commentator calls that verse, the second half of verse 31, the summary of the whole book of Romans. Nothing can ultimately take us away from God. Nothing can change our status as children. Nothing can taint the inheritance that is ours. And that is a bold claim, but look at the evidence that Paul marshals. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Evidence number one, says Paul, if God gave you his own son, he will certainly bring you all the way home. And then verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Evidence number two, says Paul, the one who's going to judge, he's already acquitted you. He's already judged and found you innocent because of Jesus. And not only that, the risen Jesus who died for you is currently interceding for you right now to the Father, bringing you constantly before his throne for your attention and care. But enough of the legal talk. That stuff's important to know, but it doesn't soothe us like it might. And so Paul switches his language, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. In other words, the scriptures say we will face that kind of stuff. But who shall separate us? You see what he's saying? You see what this means? None of those hard things that you are facing right now, none of those hard things that you are going through right now are evidence that God doesn't love you. None of those things are evidence that God doesn't care about you. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. I think that list pretty much covers anything that any of us is facing right now. Thankfully, none of you is facing nakedness right now at this particular moment. I am more than thankful for that right now, let me tell you. That's just, you see the point. None of the bad stuff is God changing his mind about you. Or God saying you aren't worthy after all. Because see, verse 37, no, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. Not just going to face this stuff and survive it, get through by the skin of our teeth, battered and bruised, and that's reality. No, we're going to face this stuff and transcend it, more than conquer it. We're going to thrive in a new reality that knows none of that stuff anymore. And so because of all that, Paul can finish with these majestic words. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How can God really love you when you're facing all this stuff? Because he's faced it first in Jesus and beaten it, more than conquered it. And he's included you in the victory by giving you Jesus' Spirit. And if you trust in Jesus, then the Father has wrapped his cosmic fatherly arms of love around you in a gospel-strengthed bear hug for all eternity. And nothing can pry his fingers apart to let you go. And that is why we dare to hope. That is why we have power for hope. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you. In your great love for us, you've given us your Son. Father, my prayer is for my brothers and sisters here this morning who are facing it tough. They're walking through the sufferings that you promised to all of your children as we walk the road Jesus walked, that we might have the glory he had. Father, help us all to know that we are more than conquerors, that the future is guaranteed and is worth it. That you are here walking with us by your Spirit every step of the way. You will not let us go. Nothing can separate us from your love. Will you deepen our trust in you, particularly in the darkest days, that you might carry us all the way home? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.